Father in heaven, it's been a sweet time this morning. It's been wonderful to adore you, to slowly and methodically ponder over your birth, you taking on flesh, your death, the tearing of your flesh. For us, so that we could be forgiven forever, so that we could be justified, declared righteous in the sight of the Holy God. Lord, my sincere prayer this morning, in this moment, right now, is that this wonder of Christmas would not leave us. Not this season, not ever. Lord, keep us right here. Would you please, with your cradle and your cross, your empty tomb, victory over sin, would you keep us right here all season? Lord, this morning, as we turn to your word, God, we see your Son, Jesus Christ. We see him in flesh, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. And Lord, we pray that you will help us, Lord, to worship you as we contemplate further your word. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I had a whole thing up here about the decorations, and I had a whole thing about all the stuff that's already been talked about, so I'm going to skip that part. Except to say, my goodness, is it not wonderful? I mean, it's wonderful. And I too was coming in when Marie and Sonia were putting this stuff together, and this is awesome. Over here you have these guys, these white collar, probably rich guys, you know, and they're following a star in the heavens. And you have over here these hardworking blue collar guys, and they are coming because they heard the heavenly host proclaiming that there's good news, and they're all coming, and they're coming right here to what's behind me. And we have Mary and Joseph, and we have them bent over this child, God in a manger, God in a stable, God Almighty in the flesh, and behind it we have that cross. It's just phenomenal. I love the art in this room. I don't necessarily love all art, but I love this art. And I'm thankful for people who pray about it and think about it and do it with great intentionality. It's an awesome thing to know that our Savior took on flesh. It's an awesome thing to know that our Jesus, God, took on the form of man and became a man and walked among us. It's a blessing to know the word Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, our Emmanuel. John, the Gospel of John, and we've been going through that, he proclaims over and over. We see John say it, and then we'll see Jesus say it, but Jesus is God. Jesus is God. John says it right at the very beginning of the Gospel, in that prologue that we memorized, but in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. God has come to us in Jesus. God has come to us. And this Gospel of John shouts this to us. John says it in those verses. That's John 1:1 and John 1:14. But Jesus himself wants us to know that he is God. The only reason that John said it at the beginning of his gospel was because Jesus had said it to him over and over throughout the ministry. I really think that John probably wrote the prologue at the end. He probably wrote down the whole gospel, and then he sat down and he said, okay, now what's this about? And he took these, I don't know, he took these 18 verses and he parsed it out. But the only reason John was so strong on that, he was under the influence of the Holy Spirit, was because though Jesus showed it to him. Jesus, when he was going around and ministering, Jesus, when he was speaking and teaching, Jesus claimed to be God over and over again. At the end, towards the end of the gospel in John 14, there are these words. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples the night that he before he went to the cross. But he said, "If you've come to know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all so long, and you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father." Do you hear him say that? Jesus says, "He who has seen me has seen God." "How can you say, Philip, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I don't speak from myself, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father." That's Jesus, and we'll see next week, Lord willing, that Jesus in John 14 is just echoing things that he's already said to his disciples throughout the ministry. We're going to hear some very similar words to that next week in John chapter 5. And if you haven't turned there yet in your Bibles, go to John chapter 5. And we're going to continue going on tracing Jesus' life. But Jesus was saying at the end of his ministry, he was echoing the very things that he was saying to them all along. That I and the Father are one. When you see me, you see God. Over in John 10:30, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." It doesn't get any plainer than that. I and the Father are one. And so Jesus claimed to be God. Jesus is God. And that's the first blank on your sheet. Yeah, I think you already got it up there. Jesus and God are one. And so as we've said, and we'll say it again, as we see Jesus in this Gospel of John moving around, and of course the rest of the Gospels also, but when we trace Jesus' movements and when we hear his words, we are seeing and we are hearing God. If we want to know who God is, we can study his Son, Jesus Christ. We can study his Son. And we can look to Jesus, and we are seeing God when we see Jesus. And we know that John told us about all the things that Jesus was doing. When we see Jesus doing these things, we're seeing God do these things. John recorded all this for us. Why? And we've said it over and over, and we'll continue to repeat that. So that we may see these things, we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And by believing, we have life in his name. Without believing in Jesus Christ, please hear me, and Pastor Les just said this, without believing in Jesus Christ, without trusting in Christ, we do not have life. There is no life apart from Jesus. Again, John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." But there's no life apart from him. The only way we can have life is through Jesus Christ, because he is God in the flesh. And so these things were written here in this gospel text to show us the things about God, to show us what God is like, to show us God's power and God's character. And so the sign that Jesus does, we're going to consider in two different ways in these 2 weeks. We're going to consider the sign itself, and we're going to go through and just look at what he did. And this is a familiar miracle to us. We're just going to pick through it, and we're just going to see what he did on the surface. And we're going to view this sign that Jesus did. Next week, though, we're going to see that this sign is significant because it sets in motion a whole chain of events, a whole course of things that lead us right to that cross. It is because of this miracle or in the things after this miracle that we really start to see the story shift in John's gospel, and the opposition to Jesus goes from murmuring and grumbling and these kind of things to, "We are going to kill this man." And we'll see that very quickly next week in this text. But first, we just want to look at the sign. We want to look at the miracle that Jesus did. And so we're gonna study this miracle as we go through these verses. Now, there's a theological significance of when Jesus did this, and that feeds into that. And we'll talk about that here in a little later. Jesus did this miracle, but the timing of the miracle is super important. Super important. And so if you want homework this week, and I know you do, if you want homework this week, read 16 through the end, okay, of this chapter. Read John 5, chapter or verse 16, all the way through the end. And if you want extra credit, then I'm not going to actually check. But if you want extra credit, go and look up things on the Sabbath. Go to the Ten Commandments and see what it means to celebrate the Sabbath. Go into some of the old, just you know, get your concordance out, get your phone out. You can do that. And look at some things on the Sabbath. Very important when Jesus did this miracle. And that'll set the context for next week. But for this morning, we're just going to focus on the miracle itself. And the big idea for us this morning is there on your sheet. I think it's God meets sin and sickness with compassion and power. God meets in Jesus Christ, and I would say you can write that in your bulletin if it's not there, but in Jesus, God meets sin and sickness with compassion and power for his glory. For his glory. God meets sin and sickness with compassion. He meets it with power. It's always for his glory. Amen. Everything Jesus did was to glorify the Father, was to glorify God. Okay, so now before we get into the text this morning, there's some housekeeping things that we have to do, okay? This needs to be done. If you're following along in the scriptures with me, and please hear me, I really encourage you to bring your Bibles. And you don't have to bring paper. I'm over it, okay? You can bring your... I'm not over it. I'll still rib you. But seriously, get the scriptures in front of you. And I say this in love, especially. Now, if you're a visitor, again, I said this a couple like months ago, but I'll say it again. If you're a visitor, just duck and let this just hit your neighbor, okay? But hear me, friends, I love you, okay? But if you come in here routinely without the scriptures in front of you, on your phone or on whatever, if you come in here without the Bible in front of you open, you one of two things, and if you can think of another one, come tell me and I'll hear it. But one of two things is, I think, is happening. You're trusting myself, Pastor Tyree, or Pastor Les way too much to never make a mistake. Right? We're fallible. Are we, I'm fallible, okay? We're fallible. And so the thing is, you got to check, right? You got to check to see what the scriptures say, right? Or you're trusting in yourself so much that, well, if they mess up, I'll catch it. Get the Bible, right? And not just here on Sunday mornings, but when you're in Bible studies, when you're listening to Bible teaching, we need the Bible in front of us. We really do. It's really important. We talk about deception all the time, but this, I'm telling you, is key. We need to check our scriptures. We need to take what we're hearing and what we're being taught, no matter how well we know the person and all of those things. We need to have the Bible in front of us. We need to check these things and make sure. So that being said, now this is a little test. Look at your scriptures, those of you who have the scriptures in front of you, and look at John chapter 5. This is housekeeping. Look at John chapter 5, verse 4. I'll give you a minute. Okay? You got it? So look at John chapter 5, verse 4. Okay, stop looking for it. Some of you are still looking for it, and some of you are like, it's right here. Okay, so raise your hand, please, if that John chapter 5, verse 4 is not in the scripture in front of you. Okay, raise your hand if it is there in front of you, John chapter 5, verse 4. Okay, pretty evenly distributed, okay? Okay, let me talk about that for a minute, okay? Just because if I start reading, some of you are going to be like, what is he reading? Right, I just told you to pay attention to what we're reading, and then, right? So listen, okay? This is why that is. John chapter 5, verse 4. Some manuscripts, some of the oldest manuscripts, do not have John chapter 5, verse 4, okay? They don't have that, and so it is generally accepted by scholars, conservative scholars, even biblical scholars, guys that we know and love, and I can name their names, but it's okay. But that verse was not necessarily in the, it's not in the original manuscripts necessarily, but it might not even have been coming from John, okay? That is a consensus. Now, hear me say this, okay? Hear me say this. The King James has it, right? Just straight, right? Nothing. How many have that verse in brackets? Okay? So it's like bracketed off, and it says a little note there probably, okay? That's one way of denoting that this verse may or may not have been original to John, okay? And so another way is to just take it out altogether and number the verses, 1, 2, 3, 5, 6, okay? That's my least favorite way because it leads to confusion, okay? So at the very least, I think we should have brackets around it, but here it is. Listen to this very carefully because some of you are really nervous right now. I can see it. Now I can't. No. So listen. If this verse is in the text, right, it doesn't change the meaning of the text, okay? If the verse is all the way removed from the text, it actually doesn't change the meaning of the text. I'm not saying we go around and do those things. But what I am saying is we have the completed scriptures. We don't have to be concerned about that. We're going to run into the same thing in John chapter 8. You run into the same thing in Mark chapter 16. The fact that we know these things and the fact that we're willing to openly talk about them actually authenticates the scripture more than it doesn't, okay? But here's my preference. My preference would be to have it in there. Let's have the verse, shall we? Okay? And we'll talk about that when we get there. But when I start reading this text, that's why some of your Bibles are not going to have that verse. But I'm going to read the verse because it's there. And so we'll read that verse. Okay, so there's our housekeeping. Okay, and we run into that a number of places in the scriptures, and we just got to talk about it when it happens. Okay, although Randy Lay, I had such a good time with him last night because I was talking about the oh my goodness. Okay, I was talking about it with him, and I said, hey, look up John 5:4, and I handed him an NIV, and he couldn't find it, and so that was fun. So that was good. Okay, so let me read this text for us. Okay, John chapter 5, starting in verse 1. This is what we read. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. And in these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever sickness with which he was afflicted. And a man was there who had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been sick a long time, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And immediately the man became well and picked up his mat and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. So the Jews were saying to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to carry your mat." But he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" And they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Pick up your mat and walk?'" But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you've become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse will happen to you." Then the man went away and disclosed to the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Let's stop there. So here we see in these verses that in Jesus, God meets sin and sickness with compassion and power, and he does so for a reason. It's for his glory. It's for his glory. Now let's get the scene straight in our minds. Jesus has moved from the northern region of Galilee. He's come back down south to Jerusalem. He's come to a feast. We're not sure which feast it was. We don't know, but we know that there were three feasts a year that all the men had to go. It was probably one of those. But he went up to the feast. He went up to Jerusalem. The last time we saw Jesus in Jerusalem in John's gospel, he was turning over tables in the temple, clearing the temple. And they had asked him about that. How do you do these things? He talked with Nicodemus. And those are the things that we saw in Jerusalem the last time. So he's back in Jerusalem, back among the people there. And John describes a place that he visits as the Pool of Bethesda. Bethesda means the house of mercy, or the house of kindness. That's what this pool is named after. And in and around this pool, there are five colonnades, five covered porches of sorts, five plazas. And in those plazas lie hundreds and hundreds of people who are ill. They are sick. They are blind. They are lame. They are withered. And that is who is surrounding this pool. A multitude, it says, of people. Hundreds of people, maybe even thousands of people. Sometimes when the scripture writers say multitude, they mean thousands. Jesus feeds the multitude. The common bond of all of these people, just picture this with me if you will, the common bond of all these people was their illness. All different kinds. All different kinds of suffering and withering and blindness, all different kinds of things going on in their bodies, and they're just laying around this pool. Can you imagine what that place must have been like? And I was thinking about this. Has anybody been, and hopefully not, but recently, but you all have been, probably. Have you ever been to a crowded ER? Like we're talking like, you know, Friday night crowded, Saturday night crowded, like real crowded. You ever been in there late at night? It's something. Lots of people. Lots of hurting. Lots of people hurting, and there's all kinds of stuff going on, and there's stuff going on in their lives, but the pain, sometimes there's crying out, sometimes there's throwing up, sometimes there's emergencies that happen right in the emergency room, and all kinds of things have to go on, but those kinds of places, that's what it reminded me of. Or if you've ever been into a really, really crowded nursing home, overcrowded, just crowded beyond what it should be. People shouldn't have to be in, you know, in places like that, that kind of thing. And the way that is, this had to be something like these kinds of places. Can you imagine what it looked like? Can you imagine what it sounded like, moaning and groaning and crying out and flies buzzing around? I'm sure there were gasps at different times and cries at different times when people passed away right there around the pool. These people had been laying here for however long. Can you imagine what it smelled like? This was the pool of Bethesda. This was the house of mercy. Probably not a popular tourist spot. People probably that were well and had things to do and were just going to Jerusalem and going in and out of the gates, they probably didn't stop by that place. Jesus did. Jesus stopped by that place. And just like we saw Jesus go, he had to go up into Samaria. You remember that? He had to go up there. He had to go up there because he had a meeting to keep. Jesus steps into this house of mercy. He steps into this place where normal people probably didn't just go hang out. He goes there because he has something to do. He has someone to meet with. Now let's ask the question before we go on. Why were they all gathered there? This is hence our verse 4, okay? An angel would periodically stir the water up, and the first person after that happened to step into the water would be healed, would be cured. We don't understand exactly how that worked, but something was obviously going on here. This isn't just a myth or a legend. There are some people who, I guess, treat that like it is, but it's not, because all of these people were laying around there. They wouldn't be doing that had nothing been going on. And so however that worked, and let me encourage you, friends, don't build all kinds of theological stuff on these verses, that verse right there, okay? Take it for what it says. It was an angel of the Lord, he stirred the water, and somebody got healed every time. That's fine, but let's not try to get all into it and make that a type of other things. And I've things that I read about this verse this week, okay? You gotta be careful about that kind of stuff. But this is what was going on. The water would be stirred, and the first person down there would be healed. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being there and being there and being there day after day after day, month after week, all of the things, and these people are one person every once in a while, not even every day or anything like that. Once in a while, somebody gets to go down in there and get healed and get out. Can you imagine, and I was trying to think, the resentment probably, and the hope. There's still a hope. There's still a chance. Maybe I can scoot down further. I mean, maybe, just maybe, if I could get into that water, I could be free of this. Free of this smell. Free of this place. Free of this suffering. It's a visual picture, I think, by the way, of what sin does and what sin is. This is sin laying around. This is what this is. The reason that we get sick, the reason that we have all of these things going on in our lives is a result of the fall. This suffering and this pain and this death. And so into this scene walks our God. Into this scene walks the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing that we see is his sight, and this is the first blank on your outline there, number one. We see his sight and his knowledge. We see the sight of Jesus and the knowledge of Jesus. You see verse 6? Says when Jesus saw him. When Jesus saw him lying there, of all the hundreds of the multitude, of all the hundreds of people, Jesus saw him. Don't you love that? There's this multitude of people, and Jesus sees one guy. He sees the guy. There he is. This is the reason that I've come to this place. Here's the reason that I've come to this appointment today. I am going to meet with him. There he is. I'm going, just like the woman coming to him at the well, just like Nicodemus coming to him at night, he had this appointment with this man. Jesus saw him. One man. Not only did he see him, Jesus knew. He knew. He knew that this man had been sick a long time. Next blank on your sheet. Jesus knew the full extent of this man's suffering. He knew the duration of it, and he knew the cause of it. He knew how long he'd been there a long time. He also knew the cause. Verse 14. Jesus, when he finds him in the temple, he says, "Behold, you've become well. Don't sin anymore so that nothing worse may happen to you." It could be, and we don't know, but it could be that sin was the cause of this guy's sickness. That happens sometimes. Amen? Okay, we got to be real about that. Our scriptures tell us that sometimes illness is actually the is caused by sin. Sin is actually the cause of illness. In 1 Corinthians, talking about the Lord's Supper, talking about communion, Paul is talking about taking communion in an unworthy manner, celebrating communion with the Lord in the midst of ongoing divisions in the church. And Paul says to them, for this reason, since some of you are doing this, taking communion in an unworthy manner, for this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and some have fallen asleep. Sickness caused by sin, sometimes. James 5, when it talks about the anointing of the elders, and if anybody is sick, let him call for the elders of the church, and they're to pray over him, and anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, they'll be forgiven them. And so there's a connection there, at least in those cases, of sin leading to this sickness. So the implication is that if sin is related to the sickness being prayed for, the sins are forgiven. Now let's be careful here. Again, lots of things in these texts where we got to be really careful, okay? Because we also see in the Gospel of John, over in John chapter 9, there's a man who's been born blind, and Jesus' disciples ask him what? Hey, who sinned, this guy or his parents, that this guy was born blind? What's Jesus' answer? Neither. Neither this man sinned nor his parents, okay? So is illness debilitating things like that? Disabilities, are those always the cause of sin? No, probably not in a lot of cases, most cases. And so we don't want to go around looking for, oh, well, like Job's friends. Well, if this happened to you, you must have done something wrong, okay? So we got to be really careful. But sometimes sin can be tied, right, to illness. And sometimes it's absolutely not tied to illness. Whose department is that? That's God's department, okay? That's not our department. And so we're not going to build whole theologies and ministries around this kind of stuff, okay? Some people do. We're not going to. And so we see all of these things going on in these people. And so Jesus sees this man. He sees this man, and he knows that he's been there a long time. Number two on your sheet, Jesus asks this man a clarifying question. A clarifying question. He asks him, next blank on your sheet, do you desire to be healed? Do you desire it? At the end of verse 6, Jesus asks him. Now, this isn't the only time that something like that happens. Matthew 20, two blind men are crying out to Jesus on the road outside of Jericho. Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And Jesus calls them near, and he asks them this question, these two blind people. He says, what do you want me to do for you? Interesting. Interesting that he would ask the question. But he asks the question. Here, he asks this man, do you desire it? Do you want to be well? He asks for a reason, and we're not exactly sure the reason, but let me tell you what the reason might be. You ever meet somebody who doesn't actually want to be well? And God help us, and we got to be careful about that. But there are times when there are people who, they don't really want to be well. I think Jesus asked this clarifying question for a good reason. Do you want it? You've been, now I don't know that he was laying there 38 years. It just says he'd been sick for 38 years. We don't know where he spent his time all the time. But he had been there a long time. He's hoping to get healed. But Jesus asks him point blank, you want to get well? Do you desire it? That's a good question. That's a question worth asking when we're seeking for healing. Do we want it? Do we want to get better? Look at his answer in verse 7. Sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. Does he answer the question? No. Do you want to get well? He says, sir, I don't have anybody to help me. He's completely fixated on this. It's a little understandable. I don't think he was trying to be rude, but he's just completely fixated. There's only one way. You hear him? There's only one way for me to get better from this. And that's to get in that water. And I can't do it myself. I don't even have anybody to help me. This is a pitiful state that this man is in. It's a pathetic state that this man is in. And he is fixated on this. Fixated on this thing. He doesn't answer Jesus' question. He doesn't answer his question. He's just laying there. He's just existing. He's existing along countless others who are also just kind of standing around and shuffling around and laying there, just existing, as hopeless as he is. But on that day, in that moment, up to that particular man walks the Emmanuel, walks Jesus, God with us. And in Jesus, God meets sin and sickness with compassion and with his power for his glory. Number 3 on your sheet. We see utter compassion from Jesus. Just utter compassion. Just pure mercy at the house of mercy. Jesus speaks the word and it's done. Remember last week when we talked about the royal official's son? He said, go, your son lives. That was the end of it. And we get to see here live what they must have seen in that royal official's house with that son. All of a sudden the fever left. I mean, they were just there with him. He was just there, and then all of a sudden he was better. They knew that dad had gone, and all of those things had taken place, but, you know, they didn't. And then all of a sudden he's better. He's just well. Here, this man, he's well. He's instantly, immediately becomes well. Notice this. This man displays, please hear this, absolutely zero faith or desire or obedience to Jesus' words before he becomes well. Do you see that? Let's look at that. He says this, right? The sick man answered him. Well, let's back to Jesus' question. Do you wish to get well? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. Jesus just simply blows right past that and says, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. He doesn't wait for a positive answer. He doesn't wait for a good response. He doesn't say, you didn't answer my question. He just says, get up. And then what does it say in verse 9? What are the first two words? And immediately, the man became well and picked up his mat and walked. He didn't get well as he was getting up. He didn't get, you know, it wasn't anything like that. He just got better and then he got up. He got up. He picked up his mat and he walked. Next blank on your sheet. Need was the only contribution that this man had. Need was the only contribution. The only thing that this man brought to this meeting with Jesus was his need. That's it. Sometimes you see people get healed and Jesus or the disciples will look at the person and they see that they have faith to be healed. They look and they can just tell. I don't know how that goes, but this is not that situation. Jesus just gives 3 commands. Get up, pick up, and walk. And he does these things. No therapy needed. No practice needed. I'm looking at a physical therapist right now. He's a good guy. But after 38 years of somebody being really, really sick and unable to move and for however long, how many have been in physical therapy before for any reason? Yeah, you know, right? That takes time. This doesn't take time. He gets up and he's done. It's over. He picks up his mat and he goes. It's finished. It's all done. And he's absolutely healed. He's absolutely made well, absolutely made whole. No therapy, no practice, no nothing. In Jesus, God meets sin and sickness with compassion and power. He does it for his glory. Now, please notice this. Just because God has the ability to meet sickness and compassion with power does not mean that he always does heal on this earth. Please hear me, friends. Just because God has the power and the compassion to heal instantaneously. And some of us, we talked about healing last week, some of us have been healed. I remember as a child, I don't have a lot of, I just remember as a child, I had ear infection after ear infection after, and they were talking about putting tubes in, and it was all of this horrific stuff. For me, it was horrific. I was five, so, or three or four, or whatever. It wasn't life-threatening. But it was a big deal, and we went to a church, and they had an anointing service. Everybody ever been to one of those anointing services? Not a problem. We anoint, by the way, with oil. You can call upon the elders of the church and be anointed with oil. You can absolutely do that. It's biblical. And so they had said, hey, if anybody needs anointed, would you please come? That we're in a strange church. It wasn't my home church. And I tug on my mom's, whatever, skirt or something, and I say, Mommy, my ears. And I have no idea what that was like for her in a strange church. I didn't think about that until way later, to take her little son up there. And he prayed over me. He anointed my head. And I remember this, and I didn't have any more ear infections for years and years and years and years and years, right? Just a little childlike faith. Now, I got ear infections later, so it's not like it was permanent, but there was no tubes needed. There was none of the stuff they were talking about needed. But some of us have stories like that. We know that. It's just Pastor Les testified about his kidneys. They're just better. His kidneys just better, praise the Lord. I saw another person walk in here this week and talk about being free from cancer, remission. And so praise the Lord for those things. So he does those things, but he doesn't always do those things. He has the power to do it. He has the compassion to do it. He doesn't always do it on this earth. Please categorically reject any teacher that tells you that God's will is always to heal. I'm going to say it one more time. Please categorically reject any teacher who tells you that God's will is always to heal. It's not. How do we know? Let's just look, okay? Let's just look. In verse 11. I'm sorry. Well, yeah. Let's go here. Verse 15. So the man went away, and he disclosed to the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And for this reason, where does it say that he disappeared? The verse disappeared on me. It's not one of those that's not here. It's actually here. I just need to... 13, thank you. My goodness. But the man who was healed did not know, there it was, who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Jesus walks into this multitude of people. He heals one person, and then he slips away. There are 1,000 some people, hundreds of people laying there. Whose department is that? It's God's department. Does that mean that God is not compassionate and loving toward those other people? No, it doesn't. Please hear me if you're suffering, especially if you're suffering. Please hear me if you have a loved one who is suffering, who is sick. And we've been in places. We know people who love Jesus, and Jesus loves them. And his power and his compassion is also with that person in and through the whole thing. Even if he does not heal on this side of heaven. Amen? But be assured, he will heal on the other side of heaven. Amen? His people, we will be whole and complete. New bodies in heaven, in glory. And so his compassion and his power heal this man. But just because he doesn't heal these others does not mean that he's not compassionate and powerful toward them. God's department is to take care of those things. It's not our department. So now look at what happens next. I'm going to fly through this, okay? I promise. Announcements, they kill me. All right, read. All right, so let's look at verse 9. Immediately, the man became well. He picked up his mat and he began to walk. Now, it was the Sabbath on that day, and you should hear the dum, 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 okay? It was the Sabbath on that day. And so the Jews were saying to the man who had been healed, it's the Sabbath and it's not lawful for you to carry your mat. But he answered them, he who made me well was the one who said to me, pick up your mat and walk. And they asked him, who is the man who said to you, pick up your mat and walk? Do you hear their question? Do you see his statement? He says, the man who made me well. Now, they don't necessarily know that this guy had been laying around forever. They don't know. I mean, we don't know where this took place. But he says, the man that made me well told me to pick up my mat and carry it. And they say, who was the man?
They didn't say, you were made well? Hang on. How long were you sick? You were healed? Wait a second. Let's get to the bottom of that. Let's talk about that. They don't even say that. They're so hung up, and we're going to talk about all this. They are so hung up on all this other stuff, they blow right past this miracle that Jesus did. They blow right past it, and their concern is for the keeping of this law, all of these laws that they have put in place. We're going to get into that next week, so that's why you got to look those things up. But their concern is different. They blow right past this statement from the man. And they say, he's a rule breaker. He's a rule breaker. And they don't even stop to consider the fact that possibly the person who gave him the healing might also have the authority to tell him to pick up his mat and walk. Jesus slips away. Jesus slips away from this man. And we could go into what the scene might have looked like, but it's not that important. Number four on your sheet, the command and the warning from Jesus. We see that here there is a command and a warning from Jesus. Jesus saw the man. Jesus knew all about the man. Jesus wades through the multitude of sick people out to this single one man. And Jesus meets him in his utter helplessness and in his sin and in his sickness. And he meets that with utter compassion and power. He heals them, then he heals him, then he slips away. But that's not the end of it. Jesus did not heal this man for no reason. Jesus didn't heal him for no reason. Look at verse 14 again. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse may happen to you." The man goes to the temple. How long had it been since he'd been in the temple? Who knows how long? And he's there with the worshipers of God, and Jesus finds him. And I love that Jesus goes and finds him again. He found him the first time, and he found him again. He went and found him. He went to him. He says, "You've been made well." And now he addresses the more important question, the most important issue for this man. He says this, "Do not sin anymore. Don't sin. You're healed. Don't sin anymore." And we don't know, he said that nothing worse may happen to you. We don't know what that might have been. Worse than 38 years of illness. Death, I'm assuming? I don't know. We have no idea. That's not our department. But he says, and I think that this is why the sin is tied to the sickness, he says, "Don't sin anymore. You've been made well." We could ask the question, and if you've got MacArthur's notes, MacArthur says that this guy was not saved. MacArthur says that this guy was because he turns around and he tells the Jews that Jesus is the one who healed him. I'm not going to say he was saved, because I don't know that the text really bears that out, but I think he was saved. Like, I don't think we can prove that. But Jesus, either way, whether this guy is saved or unsaved, I talked about that last week, it's an interesting question sometimes. But whether he was saved or unsaved, the important thing is this. He had his health, and Jesus says, "I need you to be holy. I want you to be holy. Here's your health. Now be holy." The goal was his holiness. Next blank on your sheet. The goal was godliness. He didn't give him this gracious and merciful gift only to display healing power. And only to just make him well. That wasn't the whole point of all this. The whole point was the guy's soul. Just like we said, the woman at the well, his goal was her soul. Same with this man. His goal was his heart. And he says, "Sir, you've been made well. Go and sin no more." For any of us and all of us, and we are at varying stages of health in this room. Right? If we have health, whether we've been miraculously healed or not, and some of us have, but if we have health, our health is for God's glory, amen? Our health is for our holiness. Our health is to be used and spent on life free from sin. That's the point. It's not healing for healing's sake. Jesus could have had the largest healing crusade of anybody that ever lived. He didn't. His goal was higher than that. His goal was his Father's glory. He knew this man. He saw this man. He went to this man. Can you think about that man and his testimony later? Of all the people laying there, Jesus came and found me. Of all the people that I had everything in common with, all the sin and all the sickness and all of that stuff, Jesus came and he found me. Then when I went to the temple, he came and found me again. And he charged me to live holy. He charged me not to sin anymore for the glory of God. I think the guy probably went and told the Jews because he was just super excited. Because he wanted them to know, hey, you want to know who healed me? I'll tell you who healed me. It was Jesus. But either way, the goal was holiness. The goal was the glory of God. Jesus did this for God's glory. Why don't you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you for this miracle. We thank you for sending your son to this house of mercy that was just overrun and laden with people. Lord, and he bestowed this gracious, miraculous gift of healing on this one man. We thank you for that. Thank you for restoring that man to health. Thank you that Jesus went to him, went after him again, and gave him the warning. Don't sin anymore. Don't sin anymore that nothing worse may happen to you. Lord, we know from your scriptures, and we have seen in your word, that sometimes sickness is tied to our sin. God, if that's anybody in this room, Lord, I pray that, including myself, Lord, that you would let us know, that you would show us, Lord. I think of David's words, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. God, I pray that would be our heart's prayer this morning. God, I pray that we, like Paul exhorts us to in Romans chapter 12, would offer our whole bodies as a living sacrifice to you. Lord, we have this health that you've given us. We don't know how many days we have left, but we have these days that you've given us. Help us to spend them for your glory. Help us to spend them for your kingdom. Help us to be responsible with the lives you've given us. And Lord, I pray that as we study this text this week, as we then dig deeper into the chain of events that were set off by this and the things, God, that you reveal about your son because of this miracle, Lord, I pray that you will help us to worship you even more because of the great God that you are. We thank you for all of these things. In Jesus' name.